James chapter 3 is what we're looking at today. James 3 verses 1 through 12. We've been going through the book of James for the summer. And this particular part of James talks about our words, talks about our speech. And part of what he says is the potential damage that our words can do. Our harmful words can have consequences maybe we never even imagined. James Stevens is a man who learned that lesson the hard way. Stevens was fired from his job as the chief financial officer of a company in Georgia after his boss heard some less than flattering comments that he'd made to his wife. And his boss heard those words because of one of those accidental pocket dials. Mike Cohn is Stevens' boss. Mr. Cohn had a habit of calling after hours. And after one of those calls, Mr. Stevens had a very heated conversation with his wife, talking about his boss, who was listening after Stevens had accidentally called him back. Well, because he was fired, Stevens filed a lawsuit against his boss for eavesdropping and invasion of privacy. The attorney that was representing Mr. Stevens and his wife claims that once Cohn knew the conversation was not intended, it was really a felonious conduct. He called it voyeuristic eavesdropping. Ricky Kleeman, who's a legal analyst for CBS News, said, "Well, I understand the rationale for the lawsuit, but there's a problem in the ability to proceed." She said, "What we find here is someone who really believed he had a reasonable expectation of privacy and having a very, very confidential conversation with his wife, and that yet it may not be private at all." James tells us the tongue is hard to tame and that we need to be careful in our communication because what is done in private can become very public. This is the key verse of the passage, verse 2. "We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check." James is saying that in order to become the kind of person that we want to become, to be in control of our life, we need to begin by taking control of our speech, our words, our tongues. And we ask, is it really that simple? Is it really that easy? Well, the answer is yes and no. It really is that simple, but it's not easy at all. As anyone who's ever tried to control their tongue can tell you, it's not easy to do. In this passage, James describes the awesome power of the tongue. Look at verses 3 through 6. "When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell." That is the power of the tongue. In these verses, James is focusing on the negative aspects of what our words can do. Because he's writing this chapter as a warning to believers, we have to take seriously what we say. We have to be careful in what we say. But we have to remember the opposite is also true. Just as words can be used to destroy, they can also be used to build. Just as words can be used to hurt, they can also be used to heal. So we need to be careful how we use our words. James compares the tongue to a ship's rudder, talking about how the tiny rudder can turn an enormous ship. The USS Eisenhower, an aircraft carrier, is one of the largest ships in the world. It weighs over 91,000 tons. It's nearly 1,100 feet in length. It has a nuclear-powered engine of 280,000 horsepower. There are 6,100 men and women who serve on board, and they have almost 100 aircraft on board. It is huge. It's like a floating city. And yet all that weight, all that personnel, all that hardware are steered by a rudder. That's 0.1% the size of the ship. Something so comparatively small is able to maneuver something that is so huge, so large. Same way with our tongues. The tongue is a small part of the body, but its influence on my life, on your life, is going to be disproportionate to its size. Today we're going to look at three things that our words affect: the ability to provide leadership, the ability to provide or to build relationships, and the ability to participate together in worship. If we steer our tongue in the wrong direction, we can damage all three of these. But if we steer our tongue in the right direction, we can strengthen our life in all three of these areas. So let's take a look at how all these words affect these areas of your life. First of all, how our words affect our ability to provide leadership. Look at verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. And he says this, and then he begins to talk about all the dangers of the tongue. That's because our ability to lead, our ability to teach, to lead in any other way, is directly proportional to the ability to bridle our tongue. If we don't have control over our speech, we're going to undermine our ability to teach or to lead in any other way. I've known pastors over the years who have the talent and the opportunity and the desire to be used by God in ministry, but they were held back, or they would lose their position because of their inability or their refusal to control their tongue. They had a habit of saying things to church members that should never be said. They had a problem of breaking confidences. They had a tendency to talk too much and too long in meetings. And because of all this, they had difficulty in providing any kind of leadership to the congregation. Now, I want to be careful not to point fingers here, because as James said, we all stumble in this area. But those who are called to leadership, those who are called to teach, those who are called to serve as deacons, those who are called to be on a ministry team of any sort, we are going to be held accountable for what we say. So we have to be careful. We have to be careful with our words. Most of you know exactly who Bobby Knight is. He was former basketball coach for Indiana University. He got in trouble on a regular basis for saying the wrong thing. And very often, he would blame it on sports writers, saying he was misquoted. So one time he was asked a question at a press conference, and he responded with a very long pause. He said, "Did you get that?" It was absolute silence. That's the only thing a sports writer can quote accurately. Now, actually, absolute silence is not a bad thing sometimes. Part of the problem is, very often we think we need to be talking. We think we need to be talking all the time. Somebody comes to us with a problem. We think we need to give them a solution, whether we know the solution or not. Or we ramble on and on sometimes about things that we really have no idea about. And if you've ever been through a tragedy, you know how easily the pain of the tragedy can be compounded by supposedly well-meaning people saying inappropriate things. A man named Bob had a close friend. This friend had experienced a horrible, to me, unimaginable tragedy. His entire family had been murdered. Bob went to see his friend, but he didn't have a clue as to what he should say. So he decided he would say nothing. He stayed with his friend. He took care of him. He fixed his meals. He talked only when his friend talked. He didn't try to put the tragedy in some kind of perspective for him, because he knew he couldn't do that. So he silently stood by for any need his friend may have, and silently he prayed continually for his friend. His friend later said to Bob, "That's what got me through this ordeal, that you were just there and you let me grieve silently." Leaders need to learn that when we don't have the right thing to say, we don't know what to say, it's best to say nothing at all. We see this mistake made all the time by politicians, by celebrities, by business leaders, by athletes, by Christian leaders. You probably have read about this, but the long and very influential ministry of Bill Hybels ended badly because of things he did, because of things he said. Our ability to lead can be greatly compromised by our inability to control our words. So if we want to lead, we should try to apply the wisdom of former President Calvin Coolidge. He said this, "I have noticed that nothing I never said ever did me any harm." That's why he was called Silent Cal. Our tongue affects the ability to provide leadership. It's like the rudder of a ship. It can steer us off course or it can keep us on course. So as leaders, we need to use our words carefully. Don't be afraid to say nothing at all, especially if you're leading in a difficult area with difficult people. David said, "I will watch what I do and not sin in what I say. I will curb my tongue when the ungodly are around me." When I'm in difficult circumstances, working with difficult people who are not even believers, I'm going to be really careful about what I say. There are countless Christian leaders today who wish that in the heat of the moment, they had chosen to say less. So don't make the same mistake. Be aware of the damage that your tongue can do and how it can affect your ability to provide leadership. Secondly, let's take a look at how the tongue affects our ability to build relationships. Now think about this. Most of your relationships consist almost exclusively of words. Now, there are a few exceptions, but for the most part, your relationships are going to be made up of what you say to one another. I have some friends that I deeply trust, people I've been friends with for a long time. Now, I don't know necessarily what they really think of me because I cannot read their thoughts, but I can understand their words. And our relationship exists primarily in what we say to one another. Occasionally, they might do something nice for me. They might buy me lunch. But that's not why we're friends. We're friends because we have conversations that build each other up. We encourage one another. We advise one another. We may be even be instructing one another sometimes. But we have a strong friendship because of the words that we speak to one another. Now think about a relationship that you have. Maybe a relationship that you have that isn't, let's say, it's not working at full capacity right now. Maybe a relationship with one of your children. Maybe with your parents. Maybe with your spouse. Maybe somebody at work. But just take a moment and think about that relationship. Chances are the use of words plays a serious part in that relationship. And they play a serious role in the conflict if you're having one. Especially if it's a family conflict. I don't want to oversimplify this. There are other sources of conflict, but the way we speak to one another has a lot to do with how well we get along with one another. James says in verses 8 through 10 that the tongue is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing, my brothers and sisters. This should not be. James is saying it's wrong to curse. That is, to insult somebody, to speak harshly against somebody. And when we do that, our words have the effect of poison. They destroy those relationships. Paul said, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. It may benefit those who listen. Now, just as relationships can be destroyed by the wrong words, they can be built by the right words. We all need to work on our relationships on a foundation of kind words. Some people think they're being real, or they're being transparent, or they're being honest when they speak harshly, and really what they're doing is being destructive. In his book, The Youth Builder, Jim Burns talked about how important it is to build others up with affirmation. He said, for every critical comment we receive, it takes 9 affirming comments to even out the negative effect in our life. Most young people receive more critical comments a day than encouraging ones. You can have a very positive, life-transforming effect when you develop a ministry of affirmation. Think again about those close to you. Your spouse, your children, your friends, your parents. How many encouraging comments do they hear every day? Do you remember the last time you encouraged your child or your spouse? The book of Hebrews says, encourage one another daily. Let me encourage you in this way. Give this a try. See if you can get in the habit of building up the people around you. And just like I said, that sometimes it's best for leaders to say nothing at all, the same is true in our relationships. Sometimes when you feel your emotions just getting all stirred up, and you feel like you want to lash out at somebody and just say exactly what's on your mind, maybe we should try biting our tongue, keeping our thoughts to ourselves. Solomon said, it is foolish to belittle a neighbor. A person with good sense remains silent. Be aware of the damage that the tongue can do, how it can affect your ability to build relationships. Now last, let's take a look at how the tongue affects our ability to participate in worship. James said, beginning in verse 9 and going all the way down to verse 12, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. James is saying there should be a consistency between the way we address others and the way we address God. Our words reveal our hearts. Now, I've got water in this glass. If I pour this out on the floor, what's going to be on the floor? Anybody? Water. Why is it not orange juice or Pepsi or coffee or tea? Why isn't it? Very good. Dale, I want to talk to you after the service. No, that's really very good. Oh, boy, now I've completely lost it. Now, if I pour this out on the floor, it's water because what's inside the glass is water. And that's true of our words. Whatever is on the inside of us, that's what's going to come out. You know, Jesus said that. Whatever's on the inside of us is what's going to come out. And so, if we say something to somebody and we say, well, I don't know where that came from, let me tell you. Came from right here. Came from the inside us. Because whatever's on the inside is what's going to come out. And that's the point James is making. Good things come from a good source. Bad things come from a bad source. We are capable of deception in our speech. But eventually the truth is going to come out. We won't be able to continually say good things if we have a bad heart. We'll be able to fake it once in a while, but it's not going to be the real thing. A retired pastor was going to a church he'd never been to before, and he was going to be preaching. He was going to be filling in for the pastor who was away. Before the service, he's sitting on the front row. He's kind of going over his notes one last time, and the worship team was up here rehearsing. And the worship leader said, excuse me, would somebody mind turning down the thermostat so we can get a little cooler in here? And one lady in the worship team said, yes, I mind. The rest of us aren't going to freeze to death just because you decide to wear a long sleeve shirt today. You can think of somebody other than yourself for change. What it turns out is the retired pastor found out later that those two people were married. And the retired pastor said, as he's telling this story, he said, I couldn't believe that a member of the worship team, during worship rehearsal, moments before the worship service, would speak to another person that way. And he said, when the service began, he looked at her as she's standing up here and just looked as pious as she could be as she was singing. She'd close her eyes, she'd raise her hand, just look pious. And she just chewed her husband out in front of a group of people. Now, again, I cannot throw stones at anybody when it comes to this. As James said, we all stumble in this area. But what I want to do is examine my own heart. Challenge you to examine your own heart. To see, is there consistency in how we speak to others and how we speak to God? Because how we treat one another affects how we come before God in worship. This is something that bothers me about so many of the so-called Christian blogs that are out there. They're just some really mean people who get online. And if you don't agree with them, they absolutely rip you to shreds. They don't deal with your argument, they attack you. They attack you. Just heard about that this past week. Some of us were on the mission trip talking about it, and somebody was saying, here's what just happened to somebody I know. Incredible. This is not even debating the issues. Just insulting one another, calling each other names, all supposedly in the name of truth. It's enough to break the heart of God. So we can't claim to speak well of God while we speak ill of others. If we want our worship to be pleasing to God, we need to control our tongue. How we speak directly affects how well we can worship. You know, when you're sick and you go see the doctor, one of the first things he says is stick out your tongue. He wants to check your tongue. The doctor always seems to check the tongue first. And that's also true in a spiritual sense. Our tongue has the ability to spread poison throughout our life. It can infect everybody around you. That's why James says you need to check the tongue. Gives us a very solemn warning, he says in verse 6. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire. Doesn't have to be that way. Instead of speaking words that belittle others, we can speak words that bless others. Instead of speaking words that hurt, we can speak words that heal. Instead of speaking words of criticism, we can speak words of encouragement. The tongue is powerful, not only in its ability to just wreak havoc, but in its ability to create lasting change, good change in somebody's life. What comes out of our mouths depends on what's going on inside of us, in our hearts. And we deal with our hearts by asking God to change our hearts, to give us a new heart. You know, as Mike prayed a while ago before the offering, we can't just say, well, I'm just going to deal with my flaws. We got to carry those flaws to God and say, God, I have a problem with my mouth. I and it's because there's a problem with my heart. God, would you change my heart? And all of that is made possible through Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins. He rose from the dead to give us new life. And once we give our lives to Him, He begins the process of transforming us, transforming our hearts, and that'll transform our words. And once we get those new hearts, we need to continually ask for God's help in prayer. Learn to live in light of those new hearts. But change is possible. Change is possible because of God's Spirit working in us. We need a change that we cannot accomplish ourselves. We need new hearts. And then we need, with God's help, to become people who reflect His own wisdom. That's what we're going to look at next week. That wisdom from above. That's my hope for you. That's my hope for me. That's my hope for all of us as a church. New hearts, transformed lives, and new words. Let's pray together. Father, I would think that we're all painfully aware of our words every day. But if we're not, somehow that we don't recognize the problem, we don't see the problem, I pray that your Spirit would work in us now to reveal those issues to us. Show us where we need to repent, where we need to confess sin, where we need to put things right with somebody else, to reconcile with somebody else. Reveal those things to us and help us to take the steps you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen.